Let's now join our hearts together, hearing the word of the Lord. The public reading of the word of God comes from two Psalms, 46 and 47. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with joy, with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Father, we come in your name. We come so thankful for what Jesus has done. So thankful that you sent him to die for us that we might have salvation. So thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. And God, we pray now that the Holy Spirit would do a work in each of our hearts, that he would take this preached word, this word that's just been read, and would work in us such an amazing work that we would be so captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ that we would be unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Father, we come with many distractions. Some of it's a result of pain, some a result of boredom. Some of us are distracted by anxieties that seem to be consuming our souls. And without your help, we cannot cast those things onto you. We ask, Lord, that you would remove those things which will keep us from seeing you and hearing your word. We pray boldly, Father, that every person here would see more of the love of Christ and desire to love you more fully than before we entered the sanctuary. God, you are so faithful. We trust that you will do this work. We believe you will. We rejoice in what work you've done already. And we pray, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. In June, we begin to pray a prayer, a very simple prayer, a prayer that one of the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. In the modern church today, there's far too many programs and way too many paradigms and way too many ideas about how to have a quick relationship with Jesus. I remember not so many years ago seeing a Bible called the 1-Minute Bible. I understood the author's intentions. Let's get people in the Word, even if it's just 1 minute a day. But sadly, would that really produce any high level of intimacy? What if I wrote a book called The 1-Minute Marriage? Might become a bestseller. Maybe I should. It wouldn't have many chapters, would it? What kind of intimacy would be present in a marriage based on 1 minute. Sadly, though we laugh, many of us don't even spend a minute with our Lord being still. As I said last week, it's difficult to be still in the world in which we live in. Some of you are better at it than others, but many of you, like me, you're just not wired to be still. I wasn't born into this world still. I doubt I will go out very still. And my mother really wanted me to be still. But in those days, they didn't put children on medication. They put the parents on medication instead. It's true. And my mother was a wreck because of me. But over time, and much of God's grace, He has taught me to be still. But the stillness that He's taught me has mostly come through real pain. It hasn't come through a neat book I read or a new paradigm I discovered. It came through the ever-present pain that I was feeling, which caused me to understand the omnipresence, the ever-presence of God. Last week I said that we are to be still and know that God is God. And I said there's four things that these two psalms teach us. We looked at one. Be still and know that I am your helper. Be still and know that I'm your refuge and strength, your fortress. That's why last Sunday we concluded with that great hymn from Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God. And that's why we started with it today. Because when we are still, we truly understand that God is our fortress. There is no other. None like Him. He is our help. But today we're going to look at three other things that we discover if we're still. Three other things that this psalm teaches us. And the first one is this. Be still and know that God is present. Be still and know that God is present. Look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. Do you see that description? A very present help in trouble. It's not just in verse 1, but it's also in verse 4 with an analogy of a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The river is present. It's the river of life. It's the river that flows that the psalmist speaks of, and it's found also in Revelation. God is present. But it also speaks in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. In verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Concluding that psalm in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Brothers and sisters, God is present. It's something that we know about, but we're not enamored with anymore. We've lost the wonder of what it means to have a God who's omnipresent. Let me try to explain it to you this way. God is present everywhere. There is no place that God is not present. One of the false illusions we have is when we talk about God being big. God isn't big. Big has a description where you think you can understand. He's everywhere. There's no way of measuring God. A hurricane is big. We categorize them. When we see one swelling towards the Gulf, like Katrina, that took up the entire Gulf, we call that big. But God is not big that way. There's no radar screen that can contain God's size. There's no telescope that can look so far into the other universes that can see where God ends. God doesn't end. He is everywhere. Think about that. Be still. And know He's present. But something else to understand, which we've already confessed, is this immensity of God. He is not only present in all places, but all of God is present everywhere. Pause for a moment and let that just rage within your soul, a joy. All of God is present everywhere. What does that mean? It means that God is more present than a family member or friend. Indeed, God is more present than the very pain that you're experiencing. If you are in Christ, Christ in you is more present than you being present in this sanctuary. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. The psalmist in Psalm 139 spoke of, "Where can I go? that you aren't there. God is everywhere, and all of God is everywhere. That means three things. One, that God is always on location. He is as present right now, fully in Moscow as he is here in Dallas, as fully in Hong Kong as he is in Tibet, as fully as in South America or the Far East. He is as fully present in your child's dorm room as he was your kitchen. He is everywhere, on location, all of him. Secondly, he is present in real time. So many of us, when we pray, we think that God is somehow very busy. And there's these little tickets that we grab, and when our number comes up, we can ask him something very quickly, but he's actually very busy. In many ways, we have a practical deism. We think God has simply set the world in motion, and occasionally he responds to us. But that's not what the psalmist teaches us. He's here. He's everywhere. All of him is everywhere. And the psalmist says, be still. Be still and know he's very present. But one other thing, he's also present no matter what your condition. Growing up in the Bible Belt, you've been conditioned to think you must approach God a certain way. Well, let me remind you, there's only one way to approach God. It's through his righteous son's blood that you might come. You could never clean yourself up good enough. Even your best efforts are like filthy rags, which is a graphic description in the Old Testament. You come because of Jesus' blood, and he is present no matter your condition. Whether you're happy, joyful, content, or depressed, sad, hopeless, bitter, or angry. But the condition when we sense God's presence most may surprise you, because at first it seems like that's when he's most absent, and that is when we have a broken heart. Our heart breaks when the thing that we love the deepest is no longer present, whether it's through death or the rejection of a relationship. There's a brokenness that is so deep. And the deeper the love, the deeper the break, the deeper the bleeding. And in those moments, we sense that God may not be present at all. Psalm 13, David cries out, "How long, O Lord?" And that fills us. But what's interesting is pain feels omnipresent. Pain feels ever present. Your nerves are aware of physical pain in your body, and your heart and body reacts to emotional pain. When your heart breaks, when it bleeds, you feel it. It's present. But God is more present than that pain, even though it may feel he is so distant. In this sanctuary, we have all gone through pain at different levels. If you haven't yet, you will. The deeper the love, the deeper the break, the deeper the bleeding. That's why widows mourn so long, and parents with children hurt so deeply when they wander. Brothers and sisters, if you have never prayed in anguish over a condition in your life, you're going to struggle to understand the ever-presence of God. In 1998, early December, my 4.5-month-old daughter had an opportunity to be in a play and to have a very special role. She was going to be Jesus. Lord of Life Lutheran Church, near our home in St. Louis, knew that we had a new baby and they needed a baby Jesus for their live nativity. So they called on us. My wife would be Mary, and I think Christina would make a good Mary, and I would be Joseph, and I would not make a good Joseph, for I know nothing of being a carpenter. But our baby, well, that would be the biggest stretch, for she was a girl. But wrapped in swaddling cloths, who would even know? So we said yes, and looked forward to this moment with lots of great photos. But that morning early, when Maddie awoke, and she was an early riser, I got her out of her crib, and I walked downstairs. I put her in her pumpkin seat, which is a lot like a car seat, except you keep it in the house. You put the newborn in it, you carry them around from place to place. So there we went down the stairs. Maddie's right here in my hand. I walked into the kitchen, and I set her right next to me on the counter, right by the sink where I was getting ready to prepare our dishes. And then, because of a reflex, a 4.5-month-old's muscle caused her to flip out of the seat, which I had not buckled. And there I heard her sweet, precious 4-month-old face crash into our hard tile. And then she screamed. And I rejoiced that she was screaming, but there was so much blood. My wife came running down the stairs, very calm. "Mark, what happened?" I said, "She fell off the counter. It's my fault." Christina did not say it wasn't my fault. She simply picked up the phone, called our pediatrician, Dr. Polito, a very sweet Jewish doctor who was an incredible gift to us. She simply said, "Stay calm and get the child to the hospital as soon as possible." And we did. A waiting room is a very lonely place in a hospital. In moments you feel like God is very present, in other moments you feel like he doesn't come through those walls. It's hard and it hurts. And to watch an infant go into a CAT scan so that they can see if there's any damage is a very difficult thing for a parent to experience. Christina went. They would only allow one of us to go. And so I sat alone. No one to talk to but me and God. And I was angry. I was really angry. I knew it was my fault, but I wasn't going to accept the fault alone because God is sovereign. He has the power to have kept that from happening. It didn't have to happen. I'd put her there many times before. There was no reason for this injury. And now I could see her going into this machine that would take pictures of her skull to see if there's any damage. And God and I, right or wrong, had it out. I said, "I know you can heal her. But I've been a pastor long enough to know you might not. I don't know what they're going to say when they come out. I love you so much, but I'm angry." And then I felt like my prayer that was honest may jeopardize my child's life. "Is this appropriate, God, to be speaking to you this way?" I took hope in the Psalms and their honesty. And then the doctor came out. Christina didn't look that encouraged. She said they found a suspicious spot. They're going to have to keep her. And so the battle went on. The least amount of encouragement came from Christians. Everyone who walked into the room said, "It's not your fault." "Oh, really? Maddie's a brilliant, probably soon to be athletic child like me. But she didn't climb up on the counter by herself. She didn't know what would happen if she fell off the counter. I put her there. It is my fault. Don't tell me it's not my fault." You can say, "I know you didn't mean to, Mark, but it is my fault." Every Christian that walked through the door said that. "It's not your fault." "Yes, it was. I put her there. It's my fault. Let me deal with that." The only person who came to see us who didn't say that was the pediatrician. Through her, I felt God's presence. She didn't say anything. Dr. Polito walked over to me before she went to the baby and gave me a hug. Madeline stayed at the hospital overnight. It was a painful night. The love was deep. The brokenness was deep. The bleeding was deep. And then she was released. But again, not completely. We're going to need to watch her at least for a year every month. We'll do a checkup. Every weird thing she did made me wonder if I had created a child who's now going to be brain damaged. Every weird thing. And by God's grace, there was no sign of any long-term destruction. But in that moment, I began to understand the presence of God through that pain. Because the pain was so present. And then I realized that God is even more present. We didn't get to be Mary and Joseph or baby Jesus. But that night, they celebrated. They celebrated the birth of a child. They celebrated the birth of God present. They celebrated the reality of a deep love that would become a deep break, that would become a deep bleed. Because the Father in heaven, who loves his son so much greater than I love my daughter, was going to break him. It was his will to crush him. The love was deep. The break was deep. The bleeding was deeper. And Jesus did it on a cross. My fault. Your fault. But God's will. How deep the Father's love for us. Remember a few weeks ago when I talked about praying Abba? How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch, his treasure. Be still and know that he is present. The second thing I want you to understand about being still in this passage is this. Be still and know that he reigns as king. That little baby wasn't just a baby. It was God come near. And that little baby was a king. That little baby is a king. He lives to intercede on our behalf and he reigns even now. How do we know? Look with me at Psalm 47 verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Look with me at verse 7. For God is the king of all the earth. Verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises. Verse 2. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Brothers and sisters, this Jesus, this God came near, is king. He's reigning today with all power and all precision that his will might be accomplished. The confession teaches us that he governs and controls all of his creatures and all of their activities. But something that we must understand about this, these two psalms is very important. When he is speaking here, particularly in Psalm 46, it's about a battle. Psalm 47 is the celebration of the battle. But 46 is about God defending his people, caring for his people as their protector, advocate, king. That's why he speaks about the city of God. It's the city he's defending. Now, this is very important, and I said it last week. When we think, be still and know that I am God, we tend to think that that means get alone to a quiet spot, a nice cup of tea, maybe even some incense, certainly some candles. Maybe your iPod is on listening to some contemplative music. There is nothing wrong with that. I find places where I can be still often. I need them. But that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about laying down your arms, your weapons, your defenses that you would have before God. It's a military picture of a God who is going to win. And his enemies are to drop their arms with the impression of who he is. It's certainly appropriate to pray this prayer in contemplative ways. But it's primarily about be still. Surrender. Know that he is God. Here's how we know. Most commentaries believe that Psalm 46 comes out of a battle. A battle that took place between Assyria. Sennacherib in 2 Kings 18 and 19 had a field commander who stood between before the faithful king of Judah, Hezekiah. And as he stood before the walls of Jerusalem, he began to shout out things like, "No nations have been able to defeat this great Assyrian army. What will you do to us?" And then he put it in words and he sent a letter to Hezekiah. Hezekiah took this letter into the temple. "Be still and know that I am God." He took this letter into the temple and laid it out before his heavenly Father. And he began to pray. Listen to his prayer in 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed. Now, as we're learning to pray this summer, listen to this prayer. Listen to how much this prayer is centered on who God is. Be still and know that I am God. Listen. Hezekiah prayed, O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please. Do you hear that? So now, O Lord, our God, I have already spoken back to you all the things I know from being still and knowing your God. And now, O Lord, our God, save us, please. Without you, we will be like all of those other nations. Save us, please. Do you pray that prayer often? When you go through your day completely consumed with anxiety over your finances, completely consumed with anxiety over your children, completely consumed with whatever it is, do you pray, Lord, save us, please? It's an appropriate prayer. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, our God alone. What a great prayer. Be still and know that he is king, that he reigns. Lastly, be still and know that God is worthy of all worship. In Psalm 47, it begins with this verse. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. I think the psalmist might be thinking, oh, I think he wants us to sing praises. There's a swelling that's going on in their hearts. The idea of clapping your hands is because there's an inward joy that must find an expression. And the expression comes out in a guttural. It's a shout for joy at what God has done in sparing them from the hands of the Assyrian enemy. Well, remember this. As our King, Christ Savior has conquered our greatest enemy, death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Yes, it hurts. But his kingdom, as we've already sang this morning, will reign forever. And so he calls on his people to worship because he's worthy of all worship. The Word of God teaches us that one day Christ will return. The choir reminds us this day. And when he does, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He reigns. He's King. This is why in the second part of Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God, it says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's prophetic. He will. You will bow. Will you bow as one known by him, rejoicing in his return, or in great terror, not belonging to him? This morning I pray that you would see the wonder of God's presence, that you would understand the power of his reign, even in your life today, and that you would see that above all things, he alone is worthy of our worship. That is why, occasionally from this position right here, I will look out at you and stop our singing. I'll make a motion to Colin, who stops the organ, and I will look at you and say something along the lines of, we can do better than that. What I'm thinking in my mind is, That's terrible. What I'm really thinking in my mind is that my call to shepherd this body is so serious that I must right then rebuke you of your sin. When you don't sing with loud voices, when you don't feel your heart swelling with the wonder of God's truth, confess that is sin. When you walk in here expecting to be bored, expecting little transformation, confess that is sin. And then shout to God for who He is, His ever-present reigning power, and sing. Sing so loud that people look at you as if you're strange. Men, I'm going to speak to you. You're cowards. You're so afraid of what people will think of you that you don't really let it out. Who cares? Most of you probably can't sing as well as me. Don't let that stop you. Let it go. Praise the one who is worthy of all glory. And you'll know something more of His presence, because you can't do that without Him. He loves you so much more than you can even imagine. He is so much more present in you than the reality of your presence in this room. That's true. It will not always feel like that. And you will cry out in times in anger and anguish, but it doesn't change what's true. There's nowhere you can go from His presence. He's your King. Worship Him as He deserves. Confess quickly when you're not singing loud with shouts of joy. Jesus, because of You, we can come before this throne. Because of You, we can be transformed. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can be changed even in a moment. And I pray that there would be that work even now. That if those who are here this day have never professed faith in You, they might in this very moment say, I confess of my sin and my need for a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. I believe in His name. I pray, God, if there are any here that do not know You this day, that that would be their prayer even now. And they might rest in the security of knowing that there's nothing that can separate them from Your love. For those here who have walked for many years with You, I pray that You stir in them a great revival in their heart that would cause them to be so captivated by the truth of the gospel that in being still, they would see the wonder of who You are. And those things which distract them would be removed. Boredom would be replaced with zeal. Passion would replace that which seems simply dull. And we might recognize the power of the Holy Spirit's work. To You be all glory, just as Hezekiah prayed, that all nations might know that You and You alone are God. Amen.